As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise amongst the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Pastor Bert, why don't you come?
I had to get here early, coming all the way from Coquitlam for the 9:15 class. Expected only 15 people. It was a record number. It was really great to begin this class, Crossing Cultures with Jesus. I'm also the benefit of the Alpha program because in our little group of eight people, one of them who has become a new believer decided to invite all of us to his home downtown Vancouver for a great dinner last night. And that was really wonderful to see the friendship that has developed even as a result of people who didn't even know each other a couple months ago. And so this new believer decided to open his home out and share the wonderful hospitality and love to all of us last night. So that was great. Hope you had a great weekend with Canada Day. I had a wonderful time on Friday with 65 international students that gathered in the Trout Lake Park for a picnic at 1 o'clock. And some of them were brand new, had just arrived from Canada, from their countries. One girl just 3 days ago from Brazil. They just came to that park to find out what other groups make friends and find out what group they can belong to across the city. So that was really a great time. And then we entertained some supporters in our home in the evening. He's a policeman in Vancouver Police Force, and he married one of our students from Brazil. We had them over with their baby, and we walked to the park and did a lot of things. And then he says, he heard about community days. Of course, I have these pamphlets with me and give them out to everybody from Fraserlands. And said, oh, I sit in Boundary Way sometime checking the speeders there right in this area. He says, so I will come to the community, especially if there's food available, I will come with my police motorcycle. So if you see him, please welcome him when you come to communities. Plus, my wife is also going to do an Indian food appetizer on that day with her Indian sari and everything. She'll just look like an Indian woman except for her cover. It's great to be here. I have a resource table that some of the books that I mentioned sometime, I have them available if you like to borrow them or take them. And also my latest newsletter, that's available there as well at the right beside the welcome table. So this morning we are looking at the Psalms, and I'm starting you off with Psalm 42, a psalm that has deeply blessed me this past week. And the topic is what to do when you are in the dumps. Of course, none of you ever get that to that position. It's just people like me that have these ups and downs in life. None of your guys are all just going from bouncing from mountaintop to mountaintop. You never have anything that bothers you or defeats you. But for those of you who are more honest, you can relate maybe with me. And so Let me say at the beginning of this talk that nothing in the history of world literature can compare with the eloquence of the Psalms. The Psalms, with their genius and power, describes the outpouring of the heart to God in brutal honesty and in the most intimate personal communion. It springs out of the needs and aspirations and struggles of the life of the psalmist. Yet they are written thousands of years ago, but they have blessed millions of Christians through the ages. Why? Because they apply to our every generation. Yes, in this psalm we will see God speaking to us, directly to us. The purpose of this morning is not to get more information, but to go from where we are to where we should go. Not to die of thirst, but to get to the streams of living water to quench our thirst. I believe with all my heart that only Jesus can quench our thirst. John 7:37, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. So in Psalm 42, we have the imagery of, verse 1, we have the imagery of a deer that has been running, perhaps running away from dogs or from someone that's pursuing it. The deer is in an exhausting, dehydrating situation, and the songwriter says, that is where I am. I am the deer. What is his problem? It's really the problem of all of us, the problem of the unsatisfied heart, spirit, in his thirst for God. Nothing less than experiencing God and seeing God afresh and knowing God in a deeper way will satisfy him. To A.W. Tozer, in his book, calls this The Pursuit of God, one of the greatest books by A.W. Tozer, a famous writer with the Christian Missionary Alliance some years ago. George Verber, the founder of Operation Mobilization, he says in his book, he calls it Hunger for God. This book, after he wrote it and many people read it, he had 30,000 personal letters written to him about how God affected their lives through this book, Hunger for God. This was also my experience when I first went into missions, when I was a new Christian, back in 1966 or so, way back, 50 years I'm celebrating in Christian service this year, 1966. I too felt that there was something more that I wanted to have in my life. I felt extremely tired of the materialism and everything of the Western culture that seemed to have so much, but seemed to have so little of God. And I just wanted more. I wanted to see really God work in my life. And one of the reasons I signed up with Operation Mobilization for a short-term program that took 18 years, because to train a Dutch person takes a long time. They're pretty stubborn. Like me. And but my heart was hungry for God and for God to use me and for me to experience how God can answer prayer and how God can do great things. And so this morning, as we go to this topic, I have a few slides on the PowerPoint as well. I just asked you the question, how thirsty are you for God? How thirsty are you for God? And what do you do when you're in the dumps? Somebody shared in the class this morning that something unique about them is that they have a Thathanium knee. Well, I got a Thathanium knee too, so there was two of us with Thathanium knees that always at the airport go beep, 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 because they think there might be some bomb there or some gun or whatever. But it's a Thathanium knee. And so 3 years ago or 4 years ago when I could hardly walk, and I went to the doctor and he said, your cartilages are gone, it's bone wearing on bone. And if you don't get an operation and put a new knee there, you probably will be in a wheelchair pretty soon. And so 4 years ago, I went into the hospital. I wasn't happy to go into the hospital. I hate doctors. I hate hospitals. But I was there. And of course, when you get this operation, what happens to you, one of the things that the nurses are always asking their patients is, what is your level of pain? What is your level of pain? Between 1 and 10. Is it 5? Is it 7? Well, what is your level of thirst this morning? What is your level of thirst? Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? My question to myself and all of us, what is our level of thirst, of hunger, to experience God, to see his glory, to really know him? We sang wonderful songs this morning. And God's word, thirst, is used 57 times in the Bible. So it is important. Thirst. God talks about it a lot. I have a couple of examples. Of course, on that one picture we saw, that we saw a thirsty land. And in this picture, we see an example of thirst with Louis and Phil. Louis and Phil describe their thirst in this book called Unbroken. After this book was written, there was a movie on this book, and I watched the movie, but the book is much better than the movie, of course. And I have this book here because this book is a story, a World War II story of survival, resilience, and redemption. It's a true story. In the middle of World War II, 1943, these three Americans were flying the bombers in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, and their bomber plane went down into the ocean. They were on that raft for 46 days. 46 days. Can you imagine? In the middle of the ocean. Well, there's one chapter here called Thirst. Let me read you one paragraph in this chapter to get you an idea of what real thirst looks like. Phil felt as, by the way, I think I left my water bottle there by the chair. I'm always forgetting things. Thank you, Abe. Listen to these words. Phil felt as if he were on fire. The equatorial sun lay upon the men, scalding their skin. Their upper lips burned and cracked, ballooning them so dramatically that they obstructed their nostrils, while their lower lips bulged against their chins. Their bodies were slashed with open cracks that formed under the corrosive onslaught of sun, salt, wind, and fuel residue. White caps slapped into the fissures, a sensation that Louis compared to having alcohol poured onto a wound. Sunlight glared off the ocean, sending barbs of white light into the men's pupils and leaving their heads pounding. The men's feet were cratered with quarter-sized salt sores. The rafts baked along with their occupants, emitting a bitter smell. The water cans were empty, desperately thirsty and overheated. The men could do no more than use their hands to bail seawater over themselves. The coolness of the ocean beckoned, but it couldn't be answered, for the sharks circled. One shark, 6 or 8 feet long, stalked the rafts without rest, day and night. The men became especially weary of him. When he ventured too close, one of them would jab him with an oar. On the third day without water, a smudge appeared on the ocean. It grew, darkened, billowed over the rafts, and lit at the sun. And down came the rain, and the men threw back their heads and spilled their bodies back and spread their arms and opened their mouths, and the rain fell on their chests and lips and faces and tongues. It soothed their skin, washed its salt and sweat and fuel from their pores, and slid down their throats, fed their bodies. It was a sensory explosion. They knew it wouldn't last. They had to find a way to save the water. 46 days. Actually, one of them died on that raft. Two of them lived to tell the story. And so this is just one story about thirst. Well, the psalmist is talking to us this morning, but how thirsty are you? Do you really want to know God? Do you really want to find God? I have the next slide on this is an illustration of a young student who asked his master. First, we have Jeremiah, the passage in Jeremiah 29, verse 13. How will you find God? They will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. So finding God is not half-hearted. It's seeking him with all your heart. God doesn't want 50% of your heart or 25%. He wants all of it, 100%. A young student went to his master one day, and he asked how he could find God. The teacher told the student to accompany him to the river, which ran by the village, and invited him to go into the river, to the water. The student did as he was told, and whereupon the teacher put his hands on the young man's head and held him under the water. Presently, the student began to struggle. The master held him under still. A moment passed, and the student was threshing and beating the water with his arms. Still, the master held him under the water. Finally, the student was released, and he shot up from the water, lungs aching, gasping for air. The teacher waited for a few moments and said, "When you desire God, as truly as you desire to breathe the air you just breathed, then you will find God." then you will find God. That's the illustration of the teacher. Well, in this passage we have this morning, we're looking at different aspects of three aspects that the psalmist wants to take us to. And the first one is that the psalmist is reflecting on his true state. The psalmist is reflecting on his true state, present state. What is the present state? Well, look at some of these verses in Psalm 42 this morning. Where can I go and meet with God? Where is God? He seems like a million miles away. My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? And then he talks in verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? He says that three times. Why are you cast down? He is definitely discouraged. He feels God is distant. He feels God is silent. Maybe there has been times when there has been setbacks in your life, or failure, or sickness, or death, or opposition. The psalmist is sharing his state, showing his state with tears. My tears have been my food day and night. And then he even says to God in verse 9, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Some people believe that the psalmist was in captivity. He was an exile, or he was a hostage. He was taken hostage. And so if there's an excellent book on the whole of Psalm 42 and verse Psalm 43 by A Thirst for God, Reflections on 42nd and 43rd Psalm by Sherwood Wirt, formerly the editor of Decision Magazine, one of the best books on this topic. So he thinks that the psalmist was lonely, he was by himself, he was separated from his family and friends. He's downcast, he's disturbed, he's discouraged. Eugene Peterson talks about it in his translation as, why are you in the dumps, dear soul? Why are you crying the blues? That's what he's doing. Well, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where there is negative things that are happening. Even today, we heard about the big bomb blast that took place in Iraq, killing 90 people. Every day, you look at the news, some people don't even want to watch the news any longer. It's so negative. What's going to happen next? What's going to happen next week? We don't know. Did I have my down moments? I'm a missionary. I was sent by the best Bible school in Canada to India. I'm Dutch. I was going to tell the people of India, you know, how to find God. And I was doing all these great things for God. But one day, that old truck that I was driving to India, way from Belgium, I broke that truck. I love driving trucks. It was my passion in life. I grew up on a farm. I was driving trucks when I was 6 years old. Not on the road, but in the farm, because I was the oldest of six. So I loved driving. It was my passion. But in India, I got tired of driving. I got tired one day, especially when I had two blowouts and four flats. One day, I was 1,000 kilometers from home, from where I was stationed, and when I picked those tires together, that I didn't have any duals on the back. I had patched those tires up, and there was only singles on the back and no spare, and I had 1,000 miles to go, and I didn't want to see a truck anymore. Going by train or by bus would be faster. Maybe hitchhiking would go faster. I just wanted to get rid of this truck. Why does this organization give me this old truck? And then I sat down and I sang a little chorus that kept me going for the next 1,000 kilometers. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I had to turn my eyes upon Jesus. My eyes were on that truck. One day, my team in Belgium, there were four young people that came on my team in Belgium when doing missionary work there, and they decided that they should try to get rid of the leader because they didn't like any of the rules. They didn't believe in any rules, and so they tried to get rid of me. I actually was so upset with those four young people, I resigned that night. My resignation lasted for 24 hours. I actually took it back. And God worked in my life. One day, my two sons made a big mistake in their life. And that caused me a lot of grief and headache. And now, you know, after many years, we didn't know what happened to one of our children. I think my wife and I mentioned this one Sunday. He's going back to church, and he's taking his daughter to church. And we've seen God work in his life, but it's many years later. And I myself, too, 16 years ago, I failed God in a way that I felt like Peter, that I had denied Christ. I hurt people in the process, and I was going through the valley of despair and deep discouragement. And then, you know, some of you might be in these situations. I can't find a job, or I can't find a wife or a husband, or my parents want me to do this, and I don't want to do that. How many times have we faced those kinds of situations? We go through the valley of despair. I remember truly my first girlfriend. I was sure this was the one that God had for me. I was 16, 17. I was going to serve God, and I took this girl on a couple of dates, and I was sure that she was going to be the one for me. We were going to serve God together the rest of our life. The next Sunday, I went to church, and she was sitting beside one of my best friends. He stole her from me, just like that. And I never heard a single word that the pastor preached that Sunday. I was so upset. Yes, I was like the psalmist. I was wondering where God was in all of this. So I had to start looking for other person, another girl in my life. Yeah, that happened a few times. I wouldn't tell you how many. You know, the psalmist talks in verse 7 that he was crashed and he was crushed. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. In verse 10, he says, my bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me. Even his body was taking a toll on his body because of the opposition. He was oppressed. He was harassed. He was taunted. He tells God, you have forgotten me. If there is a God, why doesn't he do something? If there's a God, do I have to go through this agony? If there is a God, has he forgotten all about me? The psalmist is brutally honest. If you were with the psalmist, how would you comfort him? What would you say to him? Well, the second point on this message is that the psalmist somehow remembers his past experiences. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throngs. Oh, he starts to remember the good old times when he was with God's people in Jerusalem and he was the leader leading the multitudes in processions. I remember in India one day, with my truck, I led 20,000 people. 20,000 people down the streets of India for 2 or 3 hours, shouting praises. There was a loudspeaker on the top of my truck, and we were just praising God for the whole day. I remember these services where I got criticized if I didn't speak longer than an hour. My first message, I sat down after a half an hour, and they said, that was my first time in India, and they said, thanks for your short testimony. We want the main message. I said, I just gave it. They said, nothing less than an hour is the main message in this church. And I saw these people that were willing to worship God for 5 hours at a stretch. I was so excited with this. Then I came back to North America. I preached my heart out once at a church and I told everybody what God was doing in India. And God challenged one young farmer's boy in Saskatchewan to say, I'm going to go to India. I'm going to give up everything. I'm going to serve God in India. And God used me that morning, but I got a letter from the pastor. Bert, you preached too long that morning. It's the unpardonable sin. The food got cold. 10 minutes after 12 was certainly a big sin. And so he said, you cannot come back to this church anymore. I had to contend with this kind of thing when I got back from India, where I saw the fervor and the great wonderful experience I had of the love of God's people there. Well, the psalmist was remembering that. He was remembering that truly God was, he had formerly experienced the presence of God. He had enjoyed the people of God. He had known the power of praise. He knew God was real. Well, maybe if God was real then, maybe he can be real again. God did great things in the past. He used ordinary weak people in history to accomplish his will. And many of these people's circumstances were perhaps even more challenging. So maybe if God is not around or you feel God is too far away, guess who moved? It's not God, it's us. So the third point this morning is the psalmist, he responds and restores his relationship to God. What's happening in this psalm as he looks at his negative circumstances? Finally, in verse 8, by day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Oh, he's starting to tell himself that God still loves him. He starts thinking about God's love. This morning as we celebrate communion, we're thinking of God's great love. We sang about it. God's great love. Jesus, the love that he has for each one of us. Wow. We can never get over it. We can never fully comprehend that love, that unconditional love. And he's thinking of that love. Ah, when your eyes get away from your circumstances and you start going toward God and Jesus and what he did for you, suddenly your attitude starts to change. He still loves me. I'm starting to pray. I'm starting to sing songs to him in the night. That's what Paul and Silas did when they were arrested and put in prison in the middle of the night. They sang songs and God caused an earthquake to come and God used that experience to bring the jailer and his whole family to Jesus Christ. God uses these things in our lives for his glory. And then he also says in verse 5 and a couple other places, he said, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. He doesn't say, oh, God is not my God anymore because he didn't meet my expectations. No, he says, my Savior, my God. He's still my God, even though I'm going through a difficult time. In fact, Eugene Peterson, in his commentary, he says in the last verse, verse 11, put your hope in God, I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Eugene Peterson says, he puts a smile on my face. In the middle of difficulties, I was going through this difficult time in the hospital with my leg. I was feeling sorry for myself. I had to stay there an extra day because my functions weren't working properly, and I was in pain. And I was discouraged. And then I saw the new nurse that was working on the floor. She got criticized and she was really getting a hard time by some of the other patients. And I just began to be kind to her and say, you're doing a great job. And you know, she just brightened up and she said, are you a Christian? I'm a Christian too. But it was her first time and she was just going through difficulties with some of the patients that were just mean to her. And I said, you're doing a great job. Thank you so much. And I began to ask God how I can bless the other patients that were around me, how I could pray for them. And I began to do that. And my problems got a little bit less. So God, what is God saying to us this morning? What is he saying? Well, he's saying to us that he can't use a person who is discouraged and that we have to change. How is your walk with God doing? Are you really wanting to see God afresh? What are the obstacles? And I listed two obstacles that I'd like to share in closing from A.W. Tozer. He mentions them. Two of the Satan's tactics. One is, we're not there yet on that one. That's going to be our prayer at the end. But the obstacles are complacency and expectations about our circumstances. Complacency. I have a quote from A.W. Tozer from his book, The Pursuit of God, here. He says, in the midst of this great chill, the coldness of our society and our churches sometimes, I rejoice to acknowledge who will not be content. I rejoice to acknowledge who will not be content with shallow logic. They will admit the force of the argument and turn away with tears to hunt some lonely place and pray. Oh God, show me your glory. They want a taste, to touch with their hearts, to see with their inner eyes the wonder that is God. I want deliberately to encourage this mighty longing after God. The lack of it has brought us to our present low estate. The stiff and wooden quality about our religious lives is a result of a lack of holy desire. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Acute desire must be present or there'll be no manifestation of Christ to his people. He waits to be wanted. Too bad that with many of us, he waits so long, so very long, in vain. If you say, I'm satisfied with my Christian life, if you say that, I'm going to heaven, I don't need any more of God in my life, then you are on a dangerous path. We sang that song, that first song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. How much energy does it take to go downhill? I ride a bike, do bike riding every week. How much energy does it take for my bike to go downhill? Nothing. Go down automatically. But to get the bike uphill, that takes the energy. And so, you know, if we want to grow in our lives, it was going to take effort. But if we want to just drift away from God, then it doesn't take anything. We can just be at that plateau. But we will be going away from God. And then the other thing is expectations. Expectations that we have things plus God. We like our toys. We like our comforts. What will our friends think about us? What kind of job do we want? We focus our lives on performance and possessions. It all focuses on us, me, and my life. And Tozer said about this danger, every age has its characteristics. Right now, we're in the age of religious complexity. The simplicity which is in Christ is rarely found among us. In its stead are programs, methods, organizations, and a world of nervous activities which occupy time and attention but can never satisfy the longing of the heart. The shallowness of our inner experience, the hollowness of our worship, and the imitation of the world which makes our promotional methods all testify, we in this day know God only imperfectly and the peace of God scarcely of all. If we would find God amid all the religious externals, we must first determine to find him and then proceed in the way of simplicity. Now, as always, God discovers himself to babes and hides himself in thick darkness from the wise and the prudent. We must simplify our approach to him. We must strip down to the essentials, and they'll be found to be blessedly few. We must put away all efforts to impress and come with the guileless candor of childhood. If we do this, without doubt, God will quickly respond. When religion has said its last word, there is little we need other than God himself. The evil habit of seeking God and effectively prevents us from finding God in full revelation. I'd like to close with this poem by A.B. Simpson. How many have heard of A.B. Simpson? If you haven't, you haven't been here long enough in the Alliance Church. A.B. Simpson's the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance. I keep this poem in my Bible because it's a very good reminder of what we need to serve him. The focus is not all the things. The focus is God himself, Jesus himself. Jesus, if we have Jesus if we have everything with minus Jesus, we have nothing. But if we have Jesus plus nothing, we have everything, because I have thousands of brothers and sisters I've met in India and other countries. They have nothing, but they have Jesus, and they have joy, and they have peace, and they have love. So we don't need all the gadgets. Even last week, we had the bikes for Bibles. 28 of us were biking. I have 8 bikes all occupied. I made sure those bikes were going. In fact, I even put a new tube on my bike. But guess which bike broke down at the end? It was my bike. 3 kilometers short of the 25 kilometers. Well, I had to not think that my focus was on the bike. My focus was on God. And, you know, it's only the new tube that blew up. I got another free tube for free, of course. I made sure that I got one more. They sold me the wrong tube. For a moment, I was upset. For a moment, I was upset. It took my joy away. But everybody got back safely, and we had a great time. And, you know, Jesus and what we were doing for Jesus was what really counted. So here's A.B. Simpson. We're closing our message, and then the prayer by A.W. Tozer there that we're going to say in the end before we have communion today. Once it was the blessing, A.B. Simpson. Now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it's his word. Once his gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. Once this painful trying, now 'tis perfect trust. Once a half salvation, now the uttermost. Once 'twas ceaseless holding, now he holds me fast. Once 'twas constant drifting, now my anchor's cast. Once 'twas busy planning, now 'tis trustful prayer. Once 'twas anxious caring, now he has the care. Once 'twas what I wanted, now what Jesus says. Once 'twas constant asking, now 'tis ceaseless praise. Once it was my working, his it hence shall be. Once I tried to use him, now he uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the mighty one. Once for self I labored, now for him alone. Once I hoped in Jesus, now I know he's mine. Once my lamps were dying, now they brightly shine. Once for death I waited, now his coming hail, and my hopes are anchored safe within the veil. As we come to the end of the service, God has so much in store for us if we focus on him. If we focus on him, he wants to do great things through us and with us. And so I pray, the psalmist may not have had his circumstances changed at all, but now his attitude has changed. He has his focus changed, his joy, his passion. Everything is his hope is in God. His hope is in Jesus. That's what we need if we're going to get through this in this world in which we're living. Let us read this prayer. Yes, it's pretty clear here. This is a prayer just to God. It's actually a prayer from A.W. Tozer in his book, The Pursuit of God. So let's read it together. Oh God, I have tasted your goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I'm painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I'm ashamed of my lack of desire. Oh God, the triune God, I want to want you. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to make me more thirsty still. In Jesus' name, amen. And I forgot to put the mic on in my pocket. Isn't that great to come to the end of my message? I think you got it through here, right? God bless you.